Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we find in our gospel text, Jesus is amazingly surrounded by thousands of people. He had just finished having lunch with a Pharisee and his friends, and it didn't take long for those crowds to find Jesus out in the open once again. But Jesus had a small buffer zone between himself and the throbbing masses, his beloved 12 apostles, and the other close disciples who followed him throughout the land of Israel. They were slowly making their way from town to town, this time on the way to the next town that would take them in for the night. For a while now, as Luke tells us in chapter 9, Jesus had been making his way to his final destination, that of Jerusalem, for one final encounter with the religious leaders and his chosen people. And the target, all along the way, as Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem, where his face is set, the target continues to be his disciples. Jesus has so much to teach them, so much to train them with, to prepare them for life in the kingdom, in the church that will come for decades, centuries, and millennia to come. And so we get a chance to hear another encounter of Jesus teaching his disciples and noticing that there are thousands upon thousands surrounding Jesus. It goes without saying that others will overhear his teaching to his disciples as well. But Jesus used this to his advantage. He spoke often about other things so which the crowds could hear as well, teaching them things along the way too. He would warn his followers about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the leaven that they were in the good dough of God's faithful people. He encouraged his disciples to remain faithful to his word, to cling to it without holding on to anything else, even when they might face deadly persecution. "Remain loyal to me. Confess my name," Jesus told them, "and I will make your name known in the kingdom of God." And so as Jesus makes his way through Israel, this time for the last time, he had gained a powerful reputation amongst the people, as is obvious by the crowds that throng to him every single time he is out. And many of these people desperately wanted a moment of Jesus' time for themselves, to have him solve their earthly problems. And one such man managed to get close enough to Jesus to lay his burden at his feet, this one Luke records for us. But the man's concern wasn't for anything spiritual or godly. He was getting stiffed by his brother. The man wanted his inheritance, and his brother was standing in his way. Why this was happening, Luke does not tell us. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus makes several points here for his disciples to understand and for us to understand as well. Jesus says he's not there to be a reconciler of men or to be a judge in earthly matters. But this request of the man did give Jesus the opportunity to speak about a topic that is very important for his followers, all of his followers, to understand. Jesus said, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In this petition that the man made to Jesus, he revealed who his God is. He was more concerned about his earthly possessions than he was about his sins, his life, and his salvation that Jesus made it a point to preach about. Well, that leaves me wondering as well, what do I reveal to God in my prayers? Am I putting other things before God in my requests? Jesus cautioned his disciples about the destructive power, the corrupting power of greed, of covetousness, the desire for more and more of whatever it might be. He told them a parable then about a rich man who owned a lot of land, very common for the wealthy in that day. And that land was good to him. It bore him much of a good crop, enough to reap in more than he needed. And the man had so much of a bumper crop that he couldn't even store it all. He couldn't use it all. But rather than give it away or do something worthwhile with it, he tears down his barns, his storehouses, which are perfectly fine and good, except for the fact that they can't hold all that he owns. And so he tears them down and builds new ones, bigger ones, upgraded ones. So we see here in this parable that the greed of the man doesn't lie in the fact that he has been blessed with so many possessions and nice things. The greed of the man shows itself in what he does with his abundance. And so, having built the new storehouses to store all of his crop, all of his goods, he shows where his God truly is. For greed has led the sinner away from the needs of his neighbors and turned him in to the desires of himself. So finally, the rich man, now content with his larger barns and a place to store all of his goods, for now at least, says to himself, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You have plenty for a few years at least. Be secure and content in your possessions. And relax, and don't worry your soul about anything for a while." Such a sentiment regarding possessions and finding peace when we have enough is not hard for us to relate to. When money gets tight, we get nervous. We get anxious. We don't want our bills to go unpaid. We don't want to lack anything that we need. And on the other hand, when we have enough money, those feelings of anxiety disappear, but what replaces those feelings is the desire for more, the lack of contentment with what it is that we do have. For how many of our garages, attics, basements, storage units are empty? Most of us have been given more than it is that we need, and most of us aren't even considered rich in the eyes of the world. So we too need to hear this word of Jesus in his parable, his teaching to his disciples, as we are his disciples as well. Now one might think as they're hearing this parable that Jesus is going to teach a lesson, that in this parable something tragic is going to happen to the man's possessions, to his wealth, much like what happened to Job. But in the end, tragedy doesn't happen to the man's wealth and possessions. Tragedy happens to the man himself. He has called his soul to death. The man dies. And so God asks, "Where is your security and your contentment now? What will happen to all of your goods? You can't take them with you." So is his security and his hope and his wealth the proper place for his faith? Obviously, the answer is no. But what will happen to the one who trusts more in his money and his possessions than in his God who has given those things to him? So such is the warning of Jesus, one that is still pertinent to us today. For your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not a very popular message in today's American culture. You won't hear that coming from a politician's mouth when they're trying to get elections and votes. And yet the threat of greed replacing faith in Christ is just as real today as it was in Jesus' day. And so Jesus' caution against greed and covetousness then is just as needed as it is today. So then what then are we left to do? How are we as Christians supposed to respond to this teaching of Jesus' parable? What is the godly way to handle all the abundance that God has given to us? Pray. Pray that God would grant us contentment with what it is that he has given to us. Pray that God would allow us to understand that we are stewards of his good gifts, and that we can freely share with others what God has freely shared with us. And as Paul says, we are to put to death what is earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We can't allow these things to rule our lives. We are to give to others as God has given to us. For it is true what Jesus says: the poor are always with us, and they are always in need of God's blessings that come through us. And charities and organizations throughout the world, and even within our own church body, will always be able to use our donations. So these are good and godly ways to combat greed in our earthly lives. But none of these things, none of these options, none of these solutions help us with the sin of greed itself. And none of this gets rid of that thirst that we have to have more. No amount of giving to the needy, to the poor, will make us right before God. No amount of charity and selflessness will erase our rebellion against God's word, against his commands. And avoiding sin, as Paul tells us in the future, cannot make up for any of the sins that we have done in the past. For those things, for this sin, we must do what John the Baptist has called us to do, what Christ has called us to do, what the Scriptures call us to do: repent. Confess our sins. Let them go freely. Do not hold them back. We must do this daily, for daily we are born into sin, the old Adam clinging to us. And daily we must drown that old Adam in the waters of baptism as we remember that blessed event that has happened in our lives. And God, in his mercy, must forgive us our sins, as he has promised to do when we do confess and repent. And in Jesus, that is what God does. He forgives you. He cleanses you. He makes you clean in his sight. You are forgiven for all the sins that you have done, all the sins of greed and covetousness and evil desires that reside deep down inside. For as Paul says, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life has been hidden with God through baptism into Jesus. In this sacrament of water and the word, your old self was drowned, was cast off, and the new self put onto you, the new self of Christ and his righteousness. And that new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, as Paul teaches us. In the parable from today's gospel text, Jesus described very vividly, very clearly about greed to his disciples. And that greed, the ugliness of it, the selfishness of it, Jesus became the sin of greed as he took all sin upon himself, as he became sin, who knew no sin. Jesus became all that is vanity, all that is meaningless and worthless. He was crucified with them and all sins so that they might no longer cling to us. So by faith in Jesus, who suffered and died for our sins, God no longer sees our sins of greed and covetousness. Rather, he sees blessedly his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he looks at us and sees the water of baptism, that mark placed upon us, he counts us righteous for Christ's sake. By that faith, by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are made heirs with him of God's kingdom, with which no earthly inheritance could ever compare. So the man seeking Jesus' help should not have been focused on his earthly inheritance, but on his eternal inheritance. And our baptism in Christ seals that deal for us, that we are now made heirs in Christ. And we receive a foretaste of the food of the heirs with Christ in heaven as we receive his body and his blood and his sacraments here on earth. Christ, his word, his sacraments make us rich toward God. That is the difference in this parable. That is what makes us wealthy in God's sight as he sees Christ living in us. To him alone be all glory and honor and blessing forever. And in Jesus' name, amen. And now the peace that does pass all human understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ until life everlasting. Amen.